The book of Judges again, Judges chapter 3. And we come in at verse 5. Judges chapter 3 and verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. May God bless to us those verses of Holy Scripture. Amen. Last week, you will remember, we moved into this chapter 3, considering something of the content of verses 1 to 4. The Lord left certain nations within the promised land. All these nations and tribes should have been driven out and put down by Israel. But as we have seen, the children of Israel were not obedient to God's commandments. Rather, did they form leagues with many of those heathen people. And because of this disobedience, God allowed those heathen people to remain in order that in his appointed time, he could use them for the very purpose of punishing his people. I pointed out that this is often the manner in which God does bring chastisement upon Christians today, who will habitually disobey his word and live in a manner which is pleasing to themselves. The very thing they should give up, or the very persons they should cease to associate with, in the end often prove to be to their undoing. It is as stated in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 19, and this is very, very searching. Jeremiah 2 and verse 19 reads, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Although the chastening of the Lord can be a very grievous thing, as we saw last week to the believer, yet, as I pointed out from the scripture, in no way does that affect our eternal security. By the sovereign grace of God, we are saved with an eternal salvation. Nevertheless, to be habitual disobedient to our God is a most serious matter, and in it we must not be surprised when in some way or another his hand falls heavily upon us, that is, not judicially, but as disobedient children, and the punishment can be very grievous. Well, let us now come further into this chapter, and as we do, the picture does not improve. In fact, throughout the entire book of Judges, the record is extremely melancholy. On almost every page can be stamped the word faithless, disobedient. That first line of verse 12 in chapter 2 sums up the whole history. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And that sums up Israel's history. It matters not what be the generation or who be the people. When this happens, and the Lord is forsaken, trouble will follow. This principle will the more be set before us as we go deeper into these 21 chapters of this book. We are to see listlessness, indifference, and blatant disobedience to God and to His Word. You see, Almighty God had called these people out from the nations and separated them from all those nations round and about, that they should be a peculiar people to Himself, that they should be a witness and a testimony in the earth to His truth, to His glory. And to this high and holy calling, Israel was almost completely insensitive. Now, brethren and sisters, to the instruction of this book of Judges, we all need to give earnest heed. Because we, the spiritual Israel, have been separated from the nations of the earth to form a holy nation, a people conformed unto His likeness, for a witness and a testimony in our day to the glory of God. That's why we have been called. How listless we can be. Don't we know it? How indifferent to such a calling? Yea, and on times, how blatantly disobedient to the divine mandate. Unfaithful can so often be stamped upon each one of us. A true child of God should have such an awe and reverence that to be listless in spirit and indifferent to God's law, it should be foreign to us. But alas, on times it is not. Don't we know it? A believer, if he or she be really in a right state of heart, will tremble at God's word, as is recorded in Isaiah 66, verse 2. A believer should tremble at God's word. It is this which constitutes a truly God-fearing person. If a person trembles at God's word, they'll be marked out as God-fearing. Israel, by their indifference to God's requirements and by their direct disobedience, led them further and further into trouble. Oh, let none of us be ignorant of this, dear ones. I speak to my own heart as I speak to you. Sin is a most progressive thing. A state of heart which can knowingly and deliberately commit a particular sin can easily commit other sins. This is why the heart is to be kept with all diligence, as is recorded in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, says the Spirit of God. The Israelites, they were commanded to exterminate the Canaanites. That was the word of God to them. They were commanded so to do. But were they diligent in this? Did they tremble at God's word? They did not. They were indifferent to the word of God and to His commandments. Had these tribes done as they were commanded, they would have removed the very temptations and the active influences that led them into other sin. And this is invariably the case. The first sin paves the way for the next, and for the next. It's progressive. Israel spared these nations. The next thing was, they were dwelling together. The people of God and the heathen, sharing common interests. Well, this can't be done. The people of God sharing common interests with the unregenerate. Well, what next? Well, the inevitable. They intermarry. What then? They served other gods. No one should be surprised at this, because it is the natural sequence. Start keeping the wrong company, ere long there will be a sharing of common interests. Then there will be marriage. This can be marriage in the sense in which we understand it. It can be marriage in other ways. You become linked with those things which we should not be linked with. And this can apply to older people as well as to the young. How many parents, by forming close friendships with the unconverted, have by so doing set their children on the wrong course, who in due time have married into ungodly circles? Then there follows a trail of problems as sin progresses. Things which never would have happened if the first false move had not been made. Ah, dear ones, if we do not tremble at God's word, it will not be long before we shall be seen to be forsaking our God and forsaking the paths of righteousness. It may not be seen outwardly at first, but painful happenings inevitably will follow in its wake. And the summary of all that I have said so far is found in our reading tonight. Let me bring you those verses again. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Now who could have imagined that a people so blessed should have slipped to the degree that now they are in the very grip of heathenism? How can it be explained? Well, there are many reasons. Primarily, of course, it all stemmed from disobedience to God's word. As I've said on many occasions, all these things can be summed up by that one word, disobedience. However, there are other considerations associated with this which we do well to ponder. You see, Israel was happy to dwell with the Canaanites. They were not only disobedient to God's commandment, they were quite happy to dwell with these Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, and so on. Now, brethren and sisters, if a Christian is happy to make close friendships with the unconverted, then it is a sure sign that there is insensitivity. There is insensitivity of heart. They are not really aware of the possibilities, yea, of the capabilities of that inner chamber. And the person who sincerely says, or who secretly says, "Oh, I'm not vulnerable. I am of strong character. I should never be influenced by these people." Well, in many cases, the Christian who talks like that is in the greatest danger. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We are all vulnerable in these things. That's why we must eschew them. We are all liable to this danger. We may not be affected in the same way, because our personalities vary. But that influence of leaven, close association with the unregenerate, is as the influence of leaven. And it will slowly permeate into the whole personality. It will be manifest in the conversation. It will be manifest in the general spirit and attitude, because the spirit of the unregenerate rubs off. And we shall soon be heard to be talking as they talk, thinking as they think. We shall be looking at things from a human point of view, not from the light of the sanctuary. We shall be talking as do those of the nations round and about us talk, those of the nation of which we form a part, that is by natural birth, rather than our conversation being formed and influenced by the nation to which we now belong, which is the holy nation. That's what the scripture means. Our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation will not be as the conversation of the worldling. They talk of the politics, the manner of life of this world. Well, our politics is not of this world. Our politics is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We don't look to human leaders. We look for the Savior. We're of another world altogether. And so, this question of being happy to dwell together, as did Israel with Canaanites, it'll lead us into the wrong avenues, and it'll be manifested. Well, there is another deceit of the heart, which we should be aware of, and that is accumulating knowledge for knowledge's sake. Now, that might seem strange, but you'll see in a few moments. It is a deceit of the heart to accumulate knowledge for knowledge's sake. Such are inclined to think, "Well, I'm well grounded in the faith. I have a good knowledge of the scriptures. I could never be turned aside. And as forsaking the Lord, why, I could never do it." Israel did it, dear ones. And so can you. And so can I. In the natural, this may seem a strange analogy to start with, but you'll see the drift of it in a moment. In the natural, too much rich food can cause a stomach upset. Have you ever thought it possible that to take in so much of the rich food of the Word of God, that it can cause a spiritual upset? Beloved, it is not how much you read. It's not how much you hear. It's not how much you know. It is how much you are digesting to the degree that what you take in is being outworked in the life. Eating food for the sake of eating and enjoying it, if it cannot be worked off in some way or another, is not healthy, and it causes obesity. And it may surprise you to hear that this can be true in spiritual matters. There's a very, very important word in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 13. It pertains to Israel, but it is typical and it is analogous of the church. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13, verse 15 rather. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now Jeshurun is another word for Israel. This applies to the earthly Israel. Therefore it's applicable to the church. These things happened unto them for our learning. So Israel waxed fat and kicked. Israel, thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then Israel forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. Now it is sadly possible to wax so fat in knowledge and in doctrine, laying on layer upon layer of theological fatness, that we forget the simplicity as it is in Christ. The rock of our salvation and the wonder of the gospel is taken for granted. So taken for granted that it becomes almost a minor thing. Or as the verse states, lightly esteemed. It is one of the great designs of the Lord's table to bring us back week by week to the marvel of the work of our blessed Lord and Savior in redemption. The person who is regular at the Lord's table will never lightly esteem the work of salvation, the person and the work of the Redeemer. It's designed for that purpose. If we know so much, dear ones, that we cannot come down to the basic level of considering our Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners, then we are suffering from spiritual obesity. My mind goes to C.H. Spurgeon. You probably have heard this before. It bears repeating. Spurgeon was looked upon as the prince of preachers. He preached to thousands upon thousands in his day. Most balanced in his presentation of truth. As we know, he stood for the doctrines of grace. But it never led him into a bigoted Calvinist. Neither did he slip in to the paths of Arminianism. He preached the gospel as it is presented in Holy Scripture. Ever keeping the sovereignty of God before the people, but ever impressing upon them their responsibility. He was the one who spotted the downgrade, the sliding from truth as it is in Holy Scripture. He took a valiant stand. Very, very few stood with him in his day. He died at the age of 57. And humanly speaking, it was the sliding of fellow ministers and elders from the truth, their declension. And when he took a stand, the fact that hardly anyone would stand with him, and it crushed his spirit. We know that his work on earth was done. He had lived out his days, but humanly speaking, it crushed the man to death. Lying on his deathbed, that man who had such a grip of doctrine and of theology that he could withstand the gainsayers. But when reduced to his deathbed, weak in body, varying friends, associates would come to visit him. He would say to them, "My theology now is very simple. It is Jesus died for me." Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. No exercise. No running. No walking, let alone working. Just reading the Bible, dear ones, and possessing books by the hundred, attending conferences, listening to some of the big guns from the Bible institutes and theological colleges of this land and America, but doing nothing with it. That won't do anyone any good. Just lying and kicking like a contented, chubby babe. And I fear there are many Christians like that. They'll travel the country to attend seminars, conferences, conventions. Mention any book that you like. Oh yes, I've got it. Waxing fat. Kicking with delight on what they know and what they've heard and what they've read. Yes, what does that verse also say? Jeshurun, in his flabby condition, forsook God. Oh, let us ever be mindful of this. Just as it is a sin to serve other gods, so is it a sin to laze around, please ourselves, do what we want to do, and by so doing, in actual fact, we serve no God. And either of these is equally to forsake the Lord. Sloth was another cause of Israel's backsliding. You see, it was far easier to come to some arrangement with the Canaanites than it was to fight them. Far easier. What a successful tool this is in the hands of the great adversary, because men love ease. The tendency for self-indulgence is strong in human personality. brethren and sisters, the spiritual life requires the subordination. Yea, to use biblical language, it requires the crucifixion of the flesh. The promptings of those natural desires which are in us all, they are to be stifled to the degree that we put them to death. If we do not get the better of our own natural tendencies, then those tendencies will ultimately get the better of us. We have Canaanites, dear ones, in our own persons, and we are not to be slothful in dealing with them. Some might say, ah, but you do not know how difficult it would be to drive out certain tendencies and certain problems in my life. Well, we'll take as an example a man who likes his tobacco or his alcohol. In all probability, he will say, I can't give it up. I just can't. Well, invariably, down deep in that person's heart, he does not want to give it up. And he does not want to give it up because it satisfies his fleshly desires. And to those desires, he panders. There's no idea of crucifying them. He panders to those desires. That is sloth. The man has no real desire to come to grips with the difficulty or with that enemy within. The Spirit of God cites such a person as this in the book of Proverbs, and how often we have to turn to this book in order to illustrate the point. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. A lion in the way. Oh, says this man, mine is no small difficulty. Well, I quite believe that, dear one. Satan does not put a cat in the way. Just scuffle your feet and the cat is gone. The devil doesn't deal in cats, he deals in lions. The Canaanites in the valleys, remember, they had chariots of iron. How did Judah react? Oh, we cannot cope with these, they said. And so they dwelt together. Sloth. Beloved, no one can live the Christian life that way. God had told the tribes of Israel that though they be confronted with war horses and iron chariots, they were to fearlessly engage them. And in such engagements, if they were obedient to him, all their enemies would fall before them. God had assured them of it. And so it is with us. From time to time, we shall get a lion in the way. If we say, ah, I can't cope with him, he's too big a foe, that is too big a problem in my life, I just cannot eradicate that. I tell you then, that lion will remain in the street, as the word of God says in that verse in Proverbs. That lion will stay there. What is more, you will have to live with that lion, just as Israel had to live with the Canaanites. Let me ask this question. Did Israel get any long-term pleasure from those Canaanites? Did they? They did not. But because of Israel's sloth, God allowed those Canaanites to remain, and he allowed them to remain that they might be a constant source of trouble and chastisement for their disobedience. And the child of God today, who is slothful, they're not dealing with the tendencies of the flesh, who will not engage the problems which the great adversary will be constantly putting in the way, that person rather decides that, well, we must dwell together. Can't get rid of it. We must dwell together. They will discover to their sorrow that the lion which they have neglected or refused to engage, choosing rather the easy way, it will bring them no pleasure. Rather will it prove to be the very instrument in God's hand for their chastening. And that lion will ultimately present itself as a roaring lion, because it's of the adversary. Piercing is the message of these verses of Judges chapter 3. May we all have grace, and again I speak to my heart, may we all have grace to receive such penetrating words that by them the lives of every one of us might be affected for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 711. Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground? How the powers of darkness compass thee around? Christian, up and smite them, counting gain but loss, for your mighty Saviour triumphed on the cross. 711. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And as we search it, comparing things spiritual with things spiritual, and aligning one section of Scripture with another. How wonderfully thou hast illustrated thy truth for us. It matters not what may lay, what might lie in our pathway. There is provision made. Thou dost encourage us to engage that difficulty, that enemy, or that thing which assails us. And as thou didst promise to Israel of old, if they were obedient in the engagement, those enemies would fall before their feet. And so it is with us in our day and generation. The Apostle Paul was set with difficulties, trials and afflictions, obstacles untold, such as probably no other man. Yet he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And this is not peculiar to such men as Paul or Job or any of the other great men of faith. What is said unto one is said unto all. Thy word clearly states. We pray that this message this evening, though it pierces to the bone and to the marrow, nevertheless may it be a great encouragement to us and stimulate our faith and quicken our feet in the paths of righteousness. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for thy glory. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.